Well, before I read my text, let me go over some things. When I finish the course, I'll have a whole outline for you, and it'll have a bibliography in it. It does, but I didn't make it available. But if you want to write these down tonight, and you can try to get a hold of them, whenever I mention books, they go like hotcakes, and then there's none left in the bookstore. But a lot of what we're going to cover is covered in this book. I'll read the title for you. It's called Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible. These are actually, it's three books in one. These originally came out in three separate books, and they've been compiled into one. I first got it when it was just interpreting the Bible. So it's called Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible. And the authors are Walter Henrichsen, and Gail Jackson. I know that's probably hard to get all that written down. This is in our bookstore. The bookstore's not open tonight, too, so you don't need over the one volume that's probably sitting in there. A lot of what I'm going to cover in the groupings is from this book. This is a great book because it goes beyond hermeneutics. It's not just how to interpret the Bible. This book will also tell you how to study the Bible and how to apply the Bible, and it covers the basic observation, application, that kind of thing. And then another book that I drew from for this course is called Basic Bible Interpretation. Basic Bible Interpretation. This is a textbook, has been a textbook at Dallas Theological Seminary. It's written or authored by Roy B. Zuck. Z-U-C-K. Roy Zuck. It's called Basic Bible Interpretation. And this book is in our store as well, I think. If not, it's supposed to be. So we'll order some more. Actually, forgive me for not thinking of it, but we should have had a boxes of them all ready to go so you could all buy them all up. Marilyn didn't know I was going to do this, so she'll be all mad at me. This is the tried and true classic. This is actually considered to be the standard work. It's been a textbook in seminaries for years. Okay, I'm going to read it. It's called Protestant Biblical Interpretation. Protestant Biblical Interpretation. And the author's name is Bernard Ram. The last name is Ram. R-A-M-M. Bernard Ram. And it's published by Baker. Now, these books and several other books will be in my bibliography. And maybe I'll just give that to you next week so that you can have that kind of ready to go in advance. So what I think we'll try to do and see how this works is I'll just teach. And when I get to a point where there's a main division or I'm at the end of a point, then I'll just say, does anyone have questions? Rather than just you be able to just interrupt me, at least it'll be a breaking point for me. So just raise your hand, I'll point at you, and you can ask me a question. So as I'm coming to the end of a point or a division, I'll try to stop there. If I forget to do that, then you can interrupt me and say, hey, Pastor Miller, you said you'd stop. So we can do that. We can have questions. So we've got till 9 o'clock, and if you can't stay for the full 2 hours, that's perfectly fine. I understand that, and I'm not going to freak out, and the ushers won't tackle you if you have to leave either. So don't worry about that. But when we come to the end of some sections, or maybe after I've just made some points, I'll just say, do you guys understand what I'm talking about? And maybe you'll understand, but I won't understand, so you can actually give me some clarity. Let's read this verse in Timothy. There are so many that we can look at, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, classic passage in verse 15, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study there means be zealous or be eager. It doesn't really technically mean that we are to sit down with our Bible and our pen and our notebook and our study lamp and get our commentaries all out and study. But what it means is that we're to be eager or we're to be zealous. Eager or zealous to do what? He tells us there in that text, rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth, obviously, is a reference to the Bible, the Scriptures. And he tells us there that we are to be like a workman who will rightly divide. Now, we don't need to go all in the images that possibly Paul is using. Could be using the image of a stone cutter, a mason, that when they cut the stones, they wanted to cut them straight so they would form a nice straight wall. Could be that Paul, being a tent maker, was talking about rightly dividing or cutting straight the skins, the animal skins, when he would make his tent. The word was also used for a road, when they would cut a road. They would cut the road straight. But the word rightly dividing means just that, to cut it straight. So the reason I read this verse is to introduce the subject of hermeneutics, which really simply is that. It's the science and the art of cutting straight the Bible, or rightly interpreting the Bible, or being able to rightly divide the Bible or the word of truth. And so Paul is telling us here that we should be, like Timothy, those who rightly divide or cut straight the word of God. Now, in your outlines, let's follow that outline. Let's try to stick to where we're going in our outline and try to follow along in that outline. First of all, we want to just introduce the subject of hermeneutics. And the first question is Bible interpretation important? Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was coming back from Jerusalem, back on his way to Ethiopia, and he was reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading these words from the prophet, and Philip, being led by the Holy Spirit, came alongside of him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And interesting, the Ethiopians, "Can I, unless someone help me?" So here he's reading the Bible, but not understanding the Bible. So it is possible to read the Bible and not understand the Bible. You ever met somebody that said, "Well, I read the Bible and I don't understand what it's saying." Or, "I read that passage and I couldn't figure it out." Sometimes people will come up to me after a sermon and they'll go, "Man, I read that verse 100 times and then you just made it so clear and so simple, you know, and I didn't see it before." But it is possible to read the scriptures and not understand it. And then it also points up that the possibility and the need sometimes to have someone explain the scriptures to us. The Bible has said that God has given pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, you don't have to be a pastor to be a teacher, but you have to be a teacher to be a pastor. But what I wanted to point out there was that you can read the Bible and not understand the Bible. So hermeneutics is the rules or principles of how to interpret the passage so that we can get to the meaning or to the understanding. We must know the meaning of the Bible before we can know its message for today. Now, you're going to hear me say that over and over. And so we need that repetitious. You have to first get to the meaning of a text before you can actually apply the text to your life. You can read it and you can observe a text, but interpretation goes beyond observation. It goes deeper. What does it mean? I see it, but I don't know what it means. And so without hermeneutics, we are jumping over missing out on an indispensable step in our Bible study. The first step is observation. And we're not going to be looking at that subject, but that asks, what does it say? Sometimes you just read it and you hear what it says, but that doesn't necessarily mean you know what it means. The second step is interpretation. This asks the question, what does it mean? So step number one, observation, what does it say? Step number two, interpretation, what does it mean? The third step is application. This raises the question of how does it apply to me? Interpretation is perhaps the most difficult and time-consuming of the three steps, and yet cutting Bible study short in this area can lead to serious error and faulty results. Some people knowingly, 1-2 Corinthians 4:12, distort the word of God. Some also twist the scriptures, 2 Peter 3:16, to their own destruction. So, what we want to do in hermeneutics is get to the meaning. So it's essential for understanding the actual teaching and the meaning of the text before we can apply it. You ever been in a home Bible study or with a group of Christians and someone will read a verse? And then the leader might say, well, what does it mean to you? And someone will say, well, this is what it means to me. The next person says, well, this is what it means to me. And the next person, well, this is what it means to me. So you just got four meanings to what it means to him and her and that person. The issue is not what it means to me. The issue is what does it mean, period. It's not what does it mean to me or what I think it means. The issue is in the text, what does God actually mean by what he is saying there? When people fail to use hermeneutics or proper principles for interpreting the word, you can come up with a lot of false ideas. An example, Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Some interpret that to mean that he is the first one created. What they fail to do is follow the grammatical principle of looking at the word and the grammar involved and the Greek word and understanding that the word firstborn doesn't mean first in order or chronology, but it means first in priority, the most important one. And it also means the honored one, the one who would get all the praise and all of the glory. It also has the idea of being like an elder son who would receive all the inheritance. He'd be the firstborn, the honored son. Following faulty hermeneutics, the Mormon leader Brigham Young justified as having more than 30 wives. Imagine that. By pointing to the fact that Abraham had more than one wife. So, Mormon practices of being baptized for the dead and dead relatives and other friends is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. So we realize that if we don't properly divide the word, you can come up with some false doctrines and false ideas and some pretty major problems in your interpretation of the scriptures. There have been atheists that have used Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, there is no God. It's in the Bible. You ever heard preachers say, it's in the Bible? Well, big deal. But what they fail to do there, and we're going to get it tonight in general principles, they fail to take the verse in its context. To read before, to read after, because if you go on reading Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible isn't teaching there that there is no God. You have to take it in context. Secondly, Bible interpretation is essential as a step beyond observation. Pretty simple, pretty basic stuff. But a lot of Christians never go beyond that. They just read the Bible, they see what it says, but they don't really go deeper into what does it really mean by what it says. They jump from observation to application, skipping the essential step of interpretation. This is wrong because interpretation logically follows after observation. Observation is discovery. Interpreting is digesting. The one is to explore, and the other is to explain. You're going to hear me harp on preaching as it relates to hermeneutics as well. And I hope to actually, from Ram's book, I hope to kind of include a little bit about hermeneutics and preaching. A lot of preachers, when they teach the Bible, do not follow hermeneutical principles. They read a text, and then they spring from the reading of the text right into application. And a lot of times their application is not consistent with a sound interpretation. They may not say anything unbiblical. They may not say anything unscriptural. But what they're saying is not really based on the text that they read. And if that's true, why read the text? It's just being used as a pretext. You might as well read from the newspaper or from the Reader's Digest or just, you know, get up and talk. So the goal of the preacher is to read the text, observe it, then explain the text by using the hermeneutical principles, and then apply the text. So explanation has to come before we get into application. So it's important. Then thirdly, Bible interpretation is essential for applying the Bible properly. Kind of ahead of myself, didn't I? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're right here, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that's the scripture we're all familiar with. Everybody knows about this passage classic passage that all scriptures God breathed or given by inspiration. But notice the Bible is more than just for our information. It is profitable or beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So interpretation should build on observation and then lead into application. It's a means to an end and not an end in itself. The goal of Bible study is not simply to determine what it says, but what it means and how it applies to our life. So it's important to follow those steps. The second main point here is the challenge of Bible interpretation. I'm supposed to stop and ask, does anyone have a question, right? Does anybody have a question about observation and following, coming before? Then you do interpretation, then you do application. Do you understand what I mean by you have to understand what the text means before you can properly apply it? If your interpretation is wrong, then there's a good chance that your application, I'm going to give examples of that as we go along, but there's a real good chance that your application is going to be wrong than how you apply it to your life. You're going to have a bad application or a faulty application or a misapplication. So, nobody's going to ask any questions. Okay, the challenge of Bible interpretation, because of the extent of the content of the Bible and the diversity of the kinds of literature in the Bible, hermeneutics is an area of study with numerous problems and issues. Let me quote from Roy B. Zuck as he mentioned some of the problems. Listen to me. I'm quoting from Zuck's book, Basic Bible Interpretation, as he looked at the concept of the challenge of interpreting the Bible. He says, for example, how do we know if a passage was intended only for the people to whom it was initially addressed, or if it was intended for ensuing generations? You ever thought about that? When you read a verse in the Bible and you ask yourself, now, was that just for Abraham? Or is God going to give me some donkeys and goats and camels too? You know, you spend your time having your Bible, praise God, the Lord's going to give me some goats and donkeys, and He's going to give me all of East Highlands, because He told Abraham He's everywhere that the sole of His foot tread and everything He saw, it was all His. So I went up on Paris Hill, I looked over San Bernardino, it's all going to be mine. You know, people can come up with some pretty kooky ideas in their interpreting of Scripture. He also goes on to say, can a passage have more than one meaning? We're going to look at that. And if so, how are they to be determined? Did some of the Bible authors write more than they understood? The idea is progressive revelation. I believe that what we have in the Bible is progressive revelation. Some of the Old Testament authors didn't fully understand everything that they were writing about. And as they wrote, they weren't really fully knowledgeable of what was going to be revealed even farther down the line. So when you study the Bible, you've got to take that all into consideration. Then he goes on and says, is the Bible just a human book? If it is also a divine book, how does it affect our interpretation of various passages? How are we to interpret various proverbs in the Bible? Are they universally applied? If we believe in literal interpretation, how does that affect understanding of figures of speech? If the Bible includes figures of speech, then all of the Bible, is it to be interpreted in a spiritual or mystical sense? How do we understand prophecy? Since there are varying views on how to interpret Bible prophecy, how can we be sure which view is correct? Why did the New Testament quote the Old Testament in ways seemingly to alter the way the verse is read in the Old Testament? So you could go on and on and on and on. And I have to admit that as I study hermeneutics, it sometimes starts to overwhelm me, kind of like, man, you know, I thought Bible study was easy. I thought it was just, you know, open it up and that's it. But then you realize how challenging it really is to study the Word of God. When you get into the historical background, you get into grammatical issues, geographical issues, you get into contextual issues, and it becomes a real challenge. But looking then thirdly in your notes are the problems of Bible interpretation. This is important. One of the reasons why interpreting the Bible is a challenge is for, I believe there are six reasons here. The first is the time gap or the chronological gap. Think about that. You're reading a book that's pretty old. Last book of the Bible that was written was probably the book of Revelation, and it was written maybe 90 AD. I mean, that's been around for some time. So you go back and think of when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, when Isaiah prophesied, and Jeremiah. Is it any wonder that you're having a little bit of a challenge trying to understand what's going on here? The challenge of the time gap. So you need to realize that the authors aren't here. You can't call them up. You know, you're studying Romans. Well, let's just call Paul up and ask him what he meant by that. You know, let's call up Dr. Luke and ask him, you know, what was going on there in the book of Acts. Now, when we get to heaven, we can interview him and ask him questions. But right now, you know, they're dead and gone. They lived a long time ago. Another challenge or problem is the space gap. This is the geographical gap. The Bible was written in a different time, in a different place. It wasn't written in Southern California in the year 2002. It was written in the Middle East. It was written in Egypt. It was written in parts of Eastern Europe as Paul traveled on his missionary travels. It was written in the Middle East. Walter Martin, in his cassette tape series on hermeneutics, talks about debating with some of the cultists who were into Eastern mysticism and accusing him and Christians of having a Western mind thought, a Western mind slant, and not really understanding the Eastern mind. And Dr. Martin fittingly pointed out that the Bible is from the East. The Bible was written in the Middle East. So enough of the silliness about, oh, well, you Christians that believe in the Bible, it's all Western thought, and you can't understand the Eastern thought, and that's just simply not true. So we also have, then, thirdly, the customs gap, or the cultural problems. We need to understand the manners and customs in Bible times. Now, there are books that can help you there. Bernard Ramm, in his book on Protestant biblical interpretation, he has a section there on the tools of the interpreter. And maybe we can try to talk about some of those. And if you have any questions, I'll do my best to answer questions about books. But you can get a book on manners and customs of the Bible to help you understand how they drew water from a well and how they herded their sheep and how they lived in tents and what their houses were like. And you can get a manners and customs. Any good Bible dictionary or encyclopedia will give you manners and customs of the Bible times. But you got to remember, when you're reading your Bible, it's a different culture. Again, they didn't live in Southern California. It was a whole different culture, and so we have to get ourselves into their culture and time. And then there's the language gap. This is a real challenge. In languages in which the Bible was written, the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, they have particularities unknown to our English language. It is a real challenge in taking the Hebrew and bringing it into English, and taking the Greek and bringing it into the English language and our English translation. Another reason the language gap is a problem is that the original Bible languages had unusual and obscure expressions, difficult for us to comprehend in English. Their idioms and figures of speech and so forth, and they talked in parables. We don't talk like that anymore. And so it's a real challenge for us, and that's why a lot of times people get modern translations to try to help bring the Bible from a different culture and language and time into the modern and into the now, so you can get a handle on what's going on. And then there's the writing gap, or the literary gap. The differences exist between the styles and forms of writing in the Bible times and the styles and forms of writing in the Western world today. We seldom speak in proverbs or parables, and yet a good portion of the Bible is proverbial or parabolic. Figures of speech frequently are used. Sometimes they pose problems for our understanding. Now, a separate study in hermeneutics would be to look at figures of speech, and we're going to try to touch on how to interpret parables, and how to interpret prophecy, and when is a type of type, and dealing with typology and stuff like that. But, you know, Jesus used a figure of speech. He said, "I am the door." Obviously, he wasn't saying I'm a piece of wood with hinges hanging on a door frame, but that it had a figurative aspect to it. I am the good shepherd, but he wasn't actually a shepherd with sheep that he led around in his flock. And then there's lastly the spiritual gap, or the supernatural gap. This is the real challenge. The fact that the Bible was written about God puts the Bible in a unique category. The fact that the Bible is actually God's autobiography. When you're dealing with God, you're dealing with a person that is, of course, divine. He's infinite. He transcends our understanding, and we can only understand him or comprehend him as he's revealed himself. So he's revealed himself in a book that was written a long time ago in a place far away with figures of speech and words that are different than ours today. So we have all of these gaps that we have to try to bridge to bring down so that we can get a handle on it and understand what's being said. God, being infinite, is not fully comprehensible by the finite. So the Bible speaks of God performing miracles, making predictions about the future. The Bible also speaks of difficult to comprehend truths such as the Trinity or the triune nature of God or the two natures of Christ or God's sovereignty and man's will. The Bible is also unique in that it was written by God and man. Just as Christ has two natures, he was both human and divine, this book is two. It's the Word of God and it's the Word of man. I like what John Stott says. He says, because it's the Word of God, as we're going to see here, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that God's Spirit will give us illumination. But because it's the Word of man, and it was written by men, and it was written in a time and place and a culture and so forth, we have to use our mind. We have to think deeply. We have to use resources that are available to us to get to the root meaning and the bottom of what's really being said in that text. So we use both our minds, and we rely upon the Holy Spirit. Bible study isn't just sitting in a lotus, putting the Bible in your lap, and you know, and expecting the Holy Spirit to tell you who wrote Hebrews, or you know, what missionary journey Paul was on when he wrote, you know, to the Corinthians or something. I mean, you have to get a Bible dictionary out. You have to actually study that and look up things and dig. Anybody that wants to really know their Bible is going to have to get tools. You're going to have to get tools, you're going to have to learn how to use them, and you're going to have to learn how to dig in there on your own and study those issues. So, the Bible is both human and divine. While much of the Bible is plain and easy to understand, admittedly other parts are more difficult. Even Peter wrote, quote, of our dear brother Paul who wrote some things that are hard to understand. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16. Some Bible verses remain a mystery even to the most skilled interpreters. I ran home for dinner tonight before class, and I was listening to David Hawking on the radio. And he was mentioning a text that there's lots of views, just all these views. And he wasn't sure which was the right one. Well, here's a man that's taught the Bible for a long time. And even I sometimes will come to a text, and there's several views. And which is the right one? I don't know. Well, John, you're a pastor. John, you've been studying for 25 plus years. Why don't you know what this verse? It just we haven't got it yet. So you don't want to think, wow, man, I'm taking a class on hermeneutics. I'm going to get the tools of interpretation. I'm going to be a genius. I'm going to know everything. There's not one passage in the Bible that I'm not going to understand because I'm going to apply these tools. That's why, as we're going to see, and we define hermeneutics, it's both a science and an art because it takes skill to apply the principles. So you can study a text for a long time and still not really come to a for sure understanding of what it really means. Now, number four, definitions of hermeneutics. You see that in your notes? You guys all have that in your notes? Okay, I'm supposed to stop and we're supposed to ask a question. Just try to make it an actual question, though, back there. Make it one I can answer, too. Say that again. Is this a question about hermeneutics? I didn't hear your question, or I don't understand it. Can you state it again? Yeah. Well, it's not really a hermeneutical question or dealing with what I've just covered, but the Bible is full of truth that man was created by God. I mean, Genesis chapter 1 teaches that God created man, and he created him in his image. So I would say the Bible is just simply full of the truth that man is created by God, he's loved by God, and through the death of Jesus Christ, he can be redeemed by God. No, I wouldn't. He's asking, the Bible is full of hidden mysteries is a true statement. I wouldn't agree with that. I wouldn't say it's full of hidden mysteries, and I would say that it's a book that God intended for us to know and understand. But what I'm saying is that because of these gaps that have to be bridged, that it admittedly is not always easy to understand. I mean, we have to be honest. Honestly and admittedly, it's not always easy to understand. Simple little things like, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, what in the world are they talking about? Well, it's possible in that time and culture that they carried hot coals on their head. And, you know, different little idioms or figures of speech that they used back then. Or, wait till my dad dies, then I'll follow you. We're going to look at that. No, God didn't hide mysteries in the Bible. There are the word mysteries in the New Testament. You find the word mystery in the Bible. But Paul explains in Ephesians that a mystery is something that in ages past was not made known because of what I mentioned a minute ago, progressive revelation, but is now made known to the sons of God. A mystery in the biblical definition, and I don't even know if it's the same thing you're talking about in your question, is something that cannot be known unless God chooses to reveal it, and he has revealed it. What would I call that? I would probably call that not good hermeneutics. And I would call that reading into a text rather than just taking out. We're going to look at definitions right now. We'll look at definitions because the problem there is you're not just doing, you're doing more than observation. You're doing more than exegesis. You're not just exiting the text. You're reading into the text. And that's, to me, that's not good. That's not following good hermeneutical principles. Right. You mean like numerology?
Yeah.
Numbers, hidden meanings, codes, secret codes. Yeah, I think as we go through our course, you'll see that that's silliness. Let's move on, and as we go through, those kind of questions will be naturally answered. Well, that's a good question, Richard. Richard asked if there was, I'm hearing your question right, you asked if there was still progressive revelation or continual revelation. Is that kind of what you're saying? Well, I think the orthodox view of Scripture is to believe that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints, and that we have the full canon of Scripture, that there is no new revelation. There's only new insight into old revelation. If you go beyond that, if you go beyond the canon of Scripture or the faith once and for all delivered to the saints and you have new revelation, which Joseph Smith is a classic example of, then you have an authority base that goes beyond the Scriptures itself. You have an authority base that moves from Scripture. I saw it, I heard it, the angel gave it to me, I found the golden plates. You know, And if Joseph Smith had it, why can't someone else have it? Maybe next month, maybe I can have an angel show up at my house and give me some new revelation. So as we, and again, I'm not trying to put anybody's questions off, but we're going to answer some of these questions because you always have to judge your experience by the Scriptures. Scriptures are the authority. So if an angel comes to you and says, lo and behold, God has chosen you to give some new revelation to, you've got to judge that by the old. As Ironside said, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So Jude says that the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. So I don't believe there's any new revelation. I believe there's only that what we need is fresh insight and understanding and interpretation of the old truths of the Word of God that's already been given to us. But that's an excellent question, and I think, again, it'll kind of be explained as we go along. Well, that's a good question, too. That's a question I didn't want someone to ask me. Who developed these rules? Because this is what I'm not going to touch on. This is what I need to spend more time myself studying on. If you want to get Bernard Ram's book, this will answer your question. And that's the subject of the history of hermeneutics. So you have to look at the history of hermeneutics. And you go back to the Old Testament Jews and how they interpreted. You can see how Jesus interpreted the Old Testament and so forth. But a fascinating study is the history of hermeneutics, the allegorical method or the spiritualizing, the Alexandrian Jews that picked it up from Homer, and the Greeks that allegorized Homer and so forth, and Plato. And then the Jews wanted to be contemporary and not want to be out of it, so they started saying, well, we have allegory too, and they started allegorizing their Old Testament, and they did that. But believe it or not, a lot of the hermeneutical principles are just plain, ordinary common sense. And when you open your newspaper in the morning and you're reading your morning newspaper, you are reading it with the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation. You don't read a story in the newspaper and assume that they don't really mean what they say. If today there was a big fire down in Lake Elsinore, you might have seen it on the news this afternoon, and the 15 freeways all backed up. Well, if that's in the newspaper tomorrow, you're not going to read that and go, there really wasn't a literal fire. And it really didn't happen at Lake Elsinore. It's a symbol of hell. And Lake Elsinore actually stands for Gehenna. And those that are backed up on the freeway is a symbol of those who are on the wide path leading to destruction. As though there wasn't really actually people stuck on the freeway right now over in the Lake Elsinore, which there really are. So, I mean, why would you read the Bible any different than you read your newspaper? You know, you read it with a normal, literal, plain interpretation. To put it in the most simple nutshell terms, the proper method of interpreting the Bible is just the literal method of interpreting the Bible. You take it literally. That doesn't mean you don't acknowledge or recognize that there's figures of speech and parables, and you have to look at what kind of literature you're in, prophetic literature or whatever, but you just approach the Scriptures from a literal interpretation. Let's look at these definitions for just a few moments, and then we can have a break. Definitions in hermeneutics. Now, I put in today for you these quotes from Bernard Ram. He says, the word hermeneutics is ultimately derived from Hermes, the Greek god who brought the message of the gods to the mortals and was the god of science, invention, eloquence, speech, writing, and art. So Hermes was the Greek god that interpreted the will of the gods to the people. So it's just a term or a title that we've developed for interpretation. It means to interpret. Hermeneutics is the science, this is Bernard Ram's definition, the science and the art of biblical interpretation. It is a science because it is guided by rules within a system. It is an art because the application of those rules is by skill and not by mechanical imitation. It's not just a machine type thing. You have to have skill in applying these principles. Hermeneutics is the science and art of interpreting the Bible. Another way to define hermeneutics is this. It is the science or principles and the art or the task by which the meaning of the biblical text is determined. Exegesis is a study in private, and exposition is the presentation in public. Exegesis is done in the study, exposition is done in the pulpit or at the teacher's desk or podium. The primary concern in exegesis is an understanding of a biblical text, whereas the primary concern of exposition is the communication of the meaning of the text. Now, look at these terms here. First is hermeneutics, science and principles or art and task by which the meaning of the biblical text is determined. Exegesis is the determination of the meaning of the biblical text in its historical and literary context. Exposition is the communication of the meaning of the text along with its relevance to present-day hearers. And hermeneutics is the science, principles, and art or task by which the meaning and relevance of the biblical text are communicated in a preaching situation. I know that some of these terms seem to kind of overlap a little bit. It's kind of like hard to try, you know, where does exposition stop and where does exegesis stop and exposition start? But those are pretty good definitions of those terms. Hermeneutics, science of interpreting, trying to determine the meaning of the biblical text. To exegete means to exit, or you're taking out of the text, determine the meaning of the biblical text in its historical and literary context, and exposition, the communication. Homiletics is actually more the organization of the sermon that it's preached when you're preaching a sermon and you're putting it together. The divisions of hermeneutics, this is the important part, and we'll take a break after that because we're going to get into the actual principles. But the divisions can be broken down different ways. You read different books on hermeneutics and you'll find different divisions. The two simplest are just to break it into two. There are basic principles and there are specific principles. The basic principles deal with broad, general principles for interpreting, and then the specific would be principles for interpreting specifically parables and prophecy and figures of speech and types and things like that. But the divisions I like are the ones I got from Hendrickson's book here. The rules of interpretation are divided into four categories: general, grammatical, historical, and theological. General principles, we're going to start tonight, of interpretation are the principles that deal with the overall subject of interpretation. They are universal in nature rather than being limited to special considerations. So they affect how you interpret parables and prophecy and types and figures of speech, but they're more broader and general. And some of these are going to be so simple, you go, well, I knew that. I've always done that. That's just so basic. But that's the general principles. And the second category is grammatical. Grammatical principles of interpretation are principles that deal with the text itself. They lay down the ground rules for understanding the words and the sentences and the passage under study. When I was in school, I was not academic. I wasn't intellectual. I'm still not. I didn't care about school. I wasn't interested. And one of the worst subjects for me was English and grammar. And I still have a hard time with that. It's a challenge. And it's, for me, a real frustration. Even now, I think, why didn't I listen in school? Why didn't I pay attention? Why didn't I learn more? Because when you're studying the Bible, you actually have to deal with grammatical issues. And in the Greek, when it was written in the original, Greek grammar is so much broader and fuller than our English languages. They had tenses and verbs and things that come into play that don't even begin to get close to our English language. Now, some of you are probably real whizzes when it comes to grammar. And that's going to be easier for you. But when you're interpreting a text and the actual words within the text, they're important. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. And then there's the historical principles of interpretation. Principles that deal with the background or the context in which the books of the Bible were written. Political, economic, cultural situations are important. concerning the historical aspects of your study of the Word of God. You notice when I preach on Sunday sometimes, I'll give the historical background for a book, when I start a book. Where was Paul? Who was Paul? Why was he writing? Who was he writing to? When you're studying historical narratives, especially, you want to get into those kind of things. The history, the setting, the time, the background. A book of the Bible can just totally open up to you and come alive to you if you get its historical context. So a good study Bible, a commentary, Bible Encyclopedia, Haley's Bible Handbook, they can give you a historical context for the book that you're reading or studying. And then one of my favorites is the theological principles of interpretation. These are principles that deal with the formation of Christian doctrine. They are of necessity broad rules for the doctrine must take into consideration all that the Bible says about a given subject. When you're trying to understand the Trinity and the hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ, or God's sovereignty and human freedom, and those theological issues, how do you take the Scriptures and put it all together? Remember the cutting idea, rightly divided. How do you cut it, put it all together, you know, so that it all fits, so that the doctrine makes sense as you try to put these pieces of the puzzle together. So those are the divisions of hermeneutics, the general, the grammatical, the historical, and the theological. And we're going to try to cover those, not all tonight, but when we do, we're going to then touch on some as we go through the parables, prophecy, type, symbols, but then we'll take also some separate time to look at the other aspects. So, any questions? Well, I'm not sure what you mean by inspiration. Are you talking about the Bible itself or the text itself? We believe the Bible is inspired. Right. Well, people differ. People have different interpretations. But that's not inspiration. A different interpretation sometimes are come to because, for a number of reasons, they follow different hermeneutical principles, or one does and one doesn't follow any hermeneutical principles, or maybe one has presuppositions or biases, and they read into the text what they want it to say. So it's eisegesis rather than exegesis. They're putting in what they want it to say rather than taking out. So that's why we have people have different interpretations. So actually, I have another point here that we need to cover that's a little bit lengthy, and so we'll save it, but I wanted to get into the actual principles. We haven't even started really yet. We really need to get going.